Yes, Lord, I'm just so thankful, Lord, for your presence in my life. Lord, what would we be and what would we have done without you? And Lord, we just want to thank you for your amazing goodness and kindness to each of us. Thank you for the wonderful testimony Jenny could share with us this morning. And Lord, we all have testimonies because we just experience your goodness and your kindness every moment of our lives. Even in tough times, Lord, you're with us because you say you will never leave us or forsake us. And thank you, Lord, that sometimes we have to die, Lord, in order to live. And Lord, I just bring this message to you this morning. In a way, it's a hard message, Lord, but it's so true. And I just ask, Lord, that you will just by your Spirit help me, Lord, to bring it across. And also for all our hearts, Lord, to accept it as your truth, because your truth sets free. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're prepared. It's a hard message. Retief also always says, he's so glad I'm here because I can bring the hard messages. He can bring the nice messages. It's better that I bring them than him. But don't be despondent. It's a very positive message. You know, if I have to ask each of you, who are you? And you must say the first thing that comes up in your mind, you will be surprised. Not who you want people to say who you are, but who you are. So one morning, Annerie from the Ronnebosch Church preached here, and we came here after the service, and she said, I want you to tell me, when I ask you who you are, the very first word that comes up. And you know what the Lord showed me? Gardener. That's not what you expected, eh? Gardener. That's who I really am. You know, I once was behind a car, and there was a sticker on the car, and the sticker said, born to serve, forced to work. And I thought, Lord, I could easily change that sticker to my car, born to garden, forced to work. I'm never nearer to God than when I garden, apart from, I suppose, when I'm in church or reading the word. God just speaks to me through nature. So the other evening, something happened in prayer army. We were, I think she's here. No, she's not here this morning. It's Lente. The word gave Lente a picture of our church, and she saw a beautiful cornfield in full harvest. And suddenly I said, I'm a very honest person, you know. I said, well, I love the vision, but I don't see it. Because a cornfield in full harvest means a cornfield in full harvest. And why aren't all these chairs filled this morning? Because we sow continuously, we sow the word, we sow love, we sow many things. But where's the harvest? And then Retief came up with this word and he said, I'm just going to drop a word in your spirit. I just came up, and the word that he dropped is, unless the seed dies, there will be no harvest. So there can't be a harvest without death. And that is my message this morning. So I'm going to quickly run as a gardener through a few slides of gardening first. And then I'm going to end up with the spiritual aspect. I promise you it won't be boring. You can relax. It's going to be very interesting. You know, Jesus spoke in parables. What is a parable? A parable is telling a story in the physical and then translating it into the spiritual. So that's exactly what I'm going to do this morning. I'm first going to do the natural, and then I'm going to show you how the spiritual directly connects to the natural. I promise you also, I won't keep you long. Is that good news for you? It's a lovely day outside. So we'll be finished sooner than usually. Right. Can I have the first slide? The seed on the left is the biggest seed known to man. It's a seed of the Coco de Mer palm in the Seychelles. It only grows in one small island in the world, and that is in Pralie in the Seychelles. And one of the things on my bucket list is to still one day to see that palm alive and to see that seed on the palm. The other seed is the mustard seed. And you know, the mustard seed there gives a big tree, but that's not really true. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed that I know. I know much smaller seeds than the mustard seed shown there. But at this stage, the mustard plant in Israel, when Jesus spoke, was a small black seed, and it was the smallest seed known to people at that time. And it gave a big tree. Big enough for trees, for birds to stay in the tree. But that's not the point. The point is, each seed, whether big or small, can only reproduce according to its kind. So that's the first point I want to leave in your hearts this morning. A cockadamer seed can't give a mustard tree, and a mustard seed can't give a palm tree. This is really profound, people, to understand this. Second, yes, this is so straightforward, but it is so true. I have got a little box in Stanford with packets and packets of seed that I've never sown. I've bought them with the idea of sowing them, but somehow the season passed and I never sowed them. And you know what? They're still in the packet. They look beautiful. The packet is perfect. But I never saw a harvest. And this is profound again. It's so true. It's so simple. But a seed that is not let out of the packet will never give a harvest. Right. Next. And the Bible says this amazingly in 1 Corinthians 15:36. He says, what a foolish question. You will find the answer in your own garden. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant until it dies first. So this is the next point. A seed must be get out of the packet, and the third thing is it must die. No seed that you sow in the physical will ever produce anything before he dies. That's a law. It's a physical law. Next. Now, you know, when I say I'm a gardener, I'm in very good company, because God is also a gardener. And I want to show you this. I don't know whether you've ever seen this before. I didn't discover this. This was taught to me by another teacher. But it was so profound the day when I understood this. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. I'm just going to, I only want to emphasize that. And then when Jesus explained the parable to his disciples, he says, the man I was talking about is the Son of Man. That's me. So Jesus says, I am the one that sows. I'm the gardener. And then he says, the field is the world, and who are the seeds? We are the seeds. And the Bible says, we are good seeds. So we are sown. So now you immediately see which way I'm going. If seeds in the natural have to die before they can produce a harvest, seeds in the spiritual must also die before they can produce a harvest. Right, next. Yeah, the seed is good. You know, one reason why the seed may not come up when you sow it is that it's bad seed. You know, it's too old or too this or that. By the way, they've discovered seeds from the times of Pharaoh which they sowed and they had a harvest. So seeds can survive a lot, but bad seeds, you know, but you do get bad seeds. They don't come up. But the Bible says the seed that God sows is not bad. It's good. We are all good seeds because we're sown by God into the kingdom. It says in Jeremiah 2:21, I planted seed of highest quality. That's what I like planting in my garden. I always buy the best because I want to see a harvest. Okay, next. We can skip this one. Next. Yeah, and this is a word Retief gave us that evening. And then he asked me, Johan, will you please bring a message on this? And I embraced it because I love talking about gardening and plants. And I love to show this direct line between the physical and the spiritual. The word that he said is John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Right, now we come to the difficult part. Next, how do we die? Right, I can tell you there's two, I believe, milestones. You know, like a little child who develops motor milestones, he must first sit and then crawl and then walk. There are also spiritual milestones. And there are two milestones. Oh, yes, by the way, a child is not supposed to skip milestones. You must have the milestone before you move on to the next. Although you do get exceptions. My granddaughter is one. She didn't want to crawl, she just wanted to walk. But in Galatians 2:20, it gives us the first milestone. What is that? I'm crucified with Christ. The day when you give your life to Jesus, and I'm afraid, often when people are invited to do that in big meetings, I'm not sure that this message always comes across. That day, you are crucified. That day, you say, I'm ready to die. And you are. Biblically, spiritually, the word says, the day you've given your life to Jesus, your old nature is dead. But is that so in the physical? Is that what we experience every day? No. So it's a growing process. The next milestone that you do have to pass is you have to be baptized. Because if you're not baptized, you carry that dead body, the dead man, with you, and he's above soil level. What does that mean? He can respond. He can talk back. He can say no to God. The moment you submit to baptism, what happens? Buried. That is what water baptism is. It's a burying of the old self. And you know, the day when I was convinced by the Lord to be baptized, a part of me died. Why do I say that? I lost many friends. I lost my culture stayed behind because I didn't come from my Afrikaner culture did not embrace that. Many family members were very unhappy with us. You hear what I'm talking about? But you know what? My walk of obedience with the Lord started the day I was baptized. And I want to strongly encourage you today, if you haven't passed that milestone, it's not a thing to force on you, it's just so important. Because obedience, I believe, starts with that. Okay, next. I'm just going to mention a few things which I, in my life, experienced to help me in dying. And the one is obedience. You know, obedience to God is actually submitting. Bowing your knee and says, God, you are right and I'm wrong. And every time you obey, you submit your old man or your old nature to God. That's what obedience is. Obedience is not a religious thing. You know, you must jump through these little hurdles and then you are now obedient. Obedience is a relationship thing. Because God talks to us all the time, every day, and we can either listen and respond positively or not. Now, I just decided I will give you a few areas in which I found obedience helped me to die, and the first one is marriage. Rihanna is here. Rihanna, you must close your eyes now. Please put your hands and fingers in your ears. You know what marriage is? It's two people of opposite sex in each other's company 24/7, in our case now for 38 years. You know what the potential is? For havoc. Can you imagine yourself? Just to give you a few examples where areas I had to die. You know, it's a quarter final of the World Cup. The second anthem is in its finishing notes. Rihanna calls me and says, so-and-so's on the phone, she's in tears, she wants to talk to you about her child. Something rises up in me which is not nice and good. And then I said, okay, and then I go, and I know two things. First of all, this lady doesn't love or know rugby. And the second thing is, she's got a long breath. I'm going to miss the first half of the match. But I still have to submit. I just have to go. you know, not because a person told me that, not because of Rihanna, but because the Lord said. So the Lord uses people, but in the end, you obey God. God said, no, you must go. Another thing is, you know, one day your wife comes around the corner in a beautiful little item, and she looks at you and she says, you know, I got this for half price at Fushini's, this little. And you look at it and you see three figures, not physical figures, financial figures. And you want to explode. You think of the water bill and electricity bill and everything, and she looks in your eyes and the Lord says, smile back. And tell her she looks gorgeous. And just tell her that what she did for you yesterday is much more worth than the value of that dress. You hear what I'm telling you? You know who's the audience in the marriage? The children. You know what is the biggest legacy you as a father and mother will leave behind one day? Not your prestations. Not how many books you've written, how many articles, how many degrees, even your ministry. You know what you leave behind? Whether you loved your wife and your wife loved you. And you know, your children aren't blind. They adore you because they know how unreasonable the other partner can sometimes be. They see it. And still daddy's smiling. And still daddy's staying with her and the other way around as well. So the biggest legacy, and I leave this with you today, you can leave your children, is a happy marriage. But you have to die. You know, sometimes in Afrikaans, ek het 100 dode gesterf. Sometimes you die 100 deaths in one day in a marriage. Many of you are going to attend the new marriage course around the corner. You know what? It's good. But I tell you today, you can do all the marriage courses you ever can do. But if both partners are not willing to die unto themselves, you will never have a good marriage. Shall we stop here? Okay. Another reason why I was forced to die was in my work. You know, when I was a young doctor, just qualified, everybody was much into the money business, you know, getting the best possible job. Many people became GPs. You know what the Lord told me? He said, you must go to a mission hospital for a year and a half. So immediately, the money part was there. I tell you, I'm just going to share one incident with you. You're not doctors, but you'll still understand what I'm going to tell you now. If I could give a caption to my time in Malawi, I would call it my beautiful death. Because I had to die in so many areas. But just listen here. There were no telephones. We were three doctors at the mission station. At one spot, two went on leave at the same time, left me alone. The Londa was a guy that carried a little lantern to come and call you at night. He was very, very, very harsh and rough. He wouldn't softly waken you up by scratching on the little window. He would do that on the window. So you wake up with a shake and a start. And then he would hand you a little piece of paper and he would say, on the paper you'd written, there's a lady who immediately needs a cesarean section. Now remember, you by yourself. You know what's the next step? You call the staff nurse. She's, by the way, also the wife of the minister who heads the station. So you must be very careful how you react towards her. But you know, it's very sensitive. Then you must go down the road where there's a generator. And you must start the generator. One evening, the thing caught my arm, my forearm. I didn't get the thing out quickly enough, and I was almost lost my forearm. Okay, eventually the lights are on, the staff nurse is there. You must do a spinal anesthetic. There's no anesthetist so that the woman can't feel. I see Jenny is nodding, she understands. You scrub up, of course. While you want to start cutting now, the nurse who's sitting there doing the observations has got a stethoscope in her ear. She can't hear what you say. You just see she goes pump, 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 pump. Something is wrong. She can't hear the blood pressure. You pull off your gloves, go and check the blood pressure. It is very low. You give fluid, and then you have to scrub up again and start again. Okay, now you can start cutting. The baby comes out. Baby is not breathing. You don't hear the baby breathing or crying. You have to take off your gloves again, go and resuscitate the baby, come back, and sew up the wound. The next morning at 8 o'clock, they expect you to be there to see hundreds of patients waiting in queues, and you work that day till 5 o'clock that night. I tell you, I always said, God, it can't get worse than this. And you know what? It can't. That was the worst I've ever had in my life. But you know why the Lord had to, why I had to die in Malawi? Because the Lord knew I was going to work in Tigerberg Hospital. He had to prepare me for Tigerberg. I don't think I would have, could have taken Tigerberg without Malawi. That was my finishing school, beautiful finishing school, my perfect death. Who are watching you at work? Your colleagues. Your, many of them unsaved, many of them of other religions. So if you haven't died to yourself at work, you will have no testimony. And you will lose a wonderful opportunity of a harvest. Because people are not going to listen to you if you blow up every time you have to work a bit longer or this or that. You hear what I say? So the workplace is another place of growth in death. The other thing is finances. And I'm so glad about the testimonies that Gerrit shared this morning. But one day you hear a voice and suddenly you realize this is not my wife, it's God. And he says, sell everything you have. Fortunately, he didn't tell me that. But you know who he told that? Peter Pretorius. He shared it with me personally of Jesus Alive Ministries. He was an unsaved farmer in the northern province. He possessed so many farms you don't want to know. And then he got saved. You know what the Lord said? Sell everything. He said, Lord, can I just keep one farm? I've got a family to look after. I've got children that have to go to university. Lord said, no. Sell everything. You know what the harvest was of that ministry? Water being provided for many, many people in Africa with a Boeing 747, a very big Boeing, which belonged to his ministry, and spiritual water to thousands or hundreds of thousands. And an amazing ministry of miracles, Peter Pretorius. Just listening, willing to die in the area of finances. While I'm saying that, I just want to tell you the Lord works very individually with each of us. In our marriages, at our workplace, in our finances. You know, what happens to the one guy, you can't just say this is you as well. Because the work is very, God is a very personal relationship with each of us. But we all know when we hear God's voice in this area. Right, so yes, next. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I don't have to tell you that tribulations and trials are part of the Christian life. And if you don't believe me, Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we will have problems. And then also in Acts 14 it says, we will enter the kingdom of heaven through many tribulations. Now, if I can ask you, the times when you grew spiritually, was it when things went perfectly well, or was it when things went bad? Tribulations is a powerful tool that God allows in our life to bring death, death to self. Next, you know, this is so, again, so simple, but there can't be any victory without a battle. There can't be any triumph without a trial. There can be no testimony without a test. And then my topic of this morning, there can only be a harvest after death. There is no harvest possible if without death. Next. And I'm just going to leave this idea with you. If you want to test yourself and myself to see how dead we are, look at how humble you are. Just be very careful. If you give you a 9 out of 10 for humility, you must move immediately down to 1 again. Eh? Yeah. So if you want to know how dead a person is, offend him, insult him, or accuse him wrongfully. And see what jumps out. I don't want to tell you what jumped out of my life the past week. Things I didn't even know were there. on Thursday night, Stephen said, "You put this beautiful Persian rug over a washing line, and you start pounding it, and you won't believe the dust that comes out." When does the dust come out? Only when it's pounded. Otherwise, it looks perfectly, perfectly nice on the floor. So, if we want to know how dead we are, how do we respond under adverse circumstances? And I don't say this to judge you or me. It's just God's measuring stick. It's just God showing us that we still have to, there's a way to go in the process of dying to self. Okay, is this too heavy for you? Next. You know, Paul, I shared this at on Thursday evening, he's such an amazing example, this man. For me, he's, from a human point of view, the perfect example of a man who died to himself. Listen here. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly, not by anything else, but by the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit had told me in city after city that jail and suffering lies ahead." That does, did that stop him from going to Jerusalem? No. He went on. And then, many, as he went on his second missionary trip, more and more people were telling him that he's going to die. It didn't stop him. He continued going on. Next. I want to show you this lady. You know, when in my younger Christian life, she made a profound impression on me. Who of you know who she is? Rana knows. Only the old people will know. This is Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom came from a very good family in Amsterdam. And when the Nazis took over Holland, her family decided to house Jews to save their lives, knowing what could lie ahead. And yes, one day, the Nazis discovered the Jews in their house, and the whole family, which were Christian, of course, were taken to a concentration camp. In that concentration camp, Corrie, who always was a Christian, got to know the Lord in a new way. For instance, there was a little bottle of vitamin D oil, which she wanted to keep for herself to survive. Eventually, she shared it with everybody. It never emptied. It was like the oil of the lady we read about with Elijah. And then Corrie's husband and mother and father died, and shortly before the end of the war, her sister also passed away. She was the only survivor of that family. And she came out. How did she come out? Alive, but dead. When she came out of that concentration camp, Corrie was not the same Corrie that entered the concentration camp. And you know, she had an amazing ministry of teaching all over the world. And she shares this, that her test, her final test of showing how dead she was when she was preaching in another country. I think it was the States one evening. And a guy came forward for prayer, and she recognized him as one of the guards in the prison that killed the people. And she had to forgive. And then she knew she was dead. Okay, Corrie wrote beautiful sayings. I'm just going to share a few with you. Look here. It's so, next one. She said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you moving but doesn't get you anywhere." Isn't that beautiful? She said, When I try, I fail. But when I trust, He succeeds." She said, "If God sends us on stony paths, He provides strong shoes." When I like this last one. She said, "God takes our sins, the past, present, and future, and dumps them in the sea and puts up a sign that says, 'No fishing allowed.'" Don't you like that? Ah, oh, this is amazing. Okay. Next. You know, in the end, we must always look back at Jesus. And you know, when I quote that verse of the kernel must fall in the ground and die, it was actually Jesus referring to his own death. Nee. So, Jesus said, this is not Jesus, this is in Philippians. "Don't be selfish, Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this. Now listen, we just discussed his death. Now what followed that death? A harvest. That's why we're here today. Not one of us would have been here today if Jesus was not prepared to die. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's as far as I want to talk this morning, but I want to leave a little picture with you. Can you just see by the raising of hands how many of you planted bean seeds in cotton wool when you were in Lowe's? Oh, everybody. Everybody. Oh, my hand is also up. Now, I want you to go out today, and I want you, if you only remember that of today's message, you've got the perfect synopsis. When you put that little bean seed between the two layers of cotton and you wet it with water, what happened? After a few days, you saw a little thing coming out, which is germination of the seed. But the seed is still there. And then this little part that grows out becomes bigger, and what happens to the seed? Becomes smaller. And eventually, when that plant is planted in soil, and you would remove it from the soil after a month, it will be full of beans, but will there still be a seed? No, the seed is gone. Yeah, so that's all I want to share with you. And Petri, if you can just come up. And you know, I don't want to make this service any longer, but I just prayed that before this service, you know, we have, I always say we have in our hearts like little harps in our hearts. And one thing perhaps which I said this morning resonated, only one of those strings in your heart. I don't know what it is, but you will know. And I'm just going to pray now a prayer for us. I'm not going to call anybody to the front. And I'm just going to ask to get quiet before the Lord as we pray. Let the Lord just show you. I don't say you must scale yourself from 1 to 10 on humility. Please don't try that. But just think of the different areas of your life. And just think, from what I've said, how would you rate your own death in each of those areas? And allow God to put his finger on it and give it to him. And say, Lord, in this area, I obviously need to die. I'm too alive. So I'm just going to pray for us all, okay? Yes, Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord, which is so profound. Lord, because this morning, Father, you actually told us that in order to live, we have to die. In order to see a harvest in our marriages, at our work, in our lives, Lord, we have to die in order to live. And Lord, as I spoke this morning and through this past week while I had time to process this message in my own life, you just showed me, Lord, how much alive I was in so many areas. And Lord, we all have this desire deep inside of us, Lord, to really, to see a harvest, Lord. To be honest, we want to see a harvest. Lord, that prophetic word you gave us of the fields and the beautiful harvest, Lord, we want to see that in each area of our lives, in our marriages, in our work situation, wherever we are, in this church, Lord, we want to see growth. We want to see a harvest. But Lord, help us to lay down our lives in whichever area you showed us this morning, so that we can see the harvest. And Lord, we thank you that as nature is the example to us, as you showed us that the seed sown in the soil that dies will give a harvest, so we know that in each area we submit under your authority this morning, Lord, as we do it by faith and giving it to you, that there will be a harvest in that area. A harvest is always a good thing, Lord. And we thank you for the good things you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.